Turning once again in God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to consider His truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we bless You for the privilege that is ours to once again gather around Your truth, around the Word of the living God. And we pray, O God, that would speak to us this evening. You know every heart, You know every need. And we simply pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would take Your own truth and apply it to our hearts in that way that is profitable and beneficial. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst meet the need of each individual. Give us help in the preaching of Thy truth this evening. And as Your word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This world is one which is filled with division. In fact, we meet with division in almost every area of life. There are class divisions, economic divisions, racial divisions, religious divisions, political divisions. And of course, there are also many different forms of relationship divisions. However, when we come to God's Word, we meet with the most serious and solemn division that is to be found amongst the children of men. This, of course, is the division between those that are God's people and those that are not. Those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. This is the most striking, the most solemn, and the most serious division that is to be found in this world. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Matthew 25, very clearly reveals that this is the division that men ought to be chiefly concerned with. And this is what Christ says in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall He gather all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice here how the Savior speaks of two groups of people in this world. There are those that are His sheep. And when Christ returns, they shall enter into glory. They shall be brought into heaven to dwell with Him for all eternity. And then there are also those that Christ refers to here as goats. And when He returns, they shall suffer eternal ruin and hell. Eternal punishment shall be their portion. This then is the greatest and most radical division that is found within mankind. The divide between those that are sheep and those that are goats. Now, although this great division between those that are Christ and those that are not will not be fully manifest until that time when Christ returns and separates the sheep from the goats, yet from the fall of mankind into sin, we witness this divide in the human family. From the very time of man's fall into sin, we witness this divide, we witness this separation in the human family. We have read here this evening in Genesis 4 of the first two children born into this world. Two brothers, Cain and Abel. These two boys obviously had the same parents. They were brought up in the same home. They enjoyed the same privileges. And they also faced the same difficulties. Nevertheless, despite the fact they had all of these things in common, these boys were very different. They were divided. They were divided because one of them was a believer and the other was an unbeliever. Abel, he was a man of faith. He was an individual that lived in obedience to God's word. And this was Abel, a man that loved the Lord and walked in God's truth. But Cain, his elder brother, was a wicked man. A man that lived in defiance of God's word. A rebellious man. A man who went his own way and lived to please himself. Therefore, in the very first family that we meet with in God's word, what are we reminded of almost right away? We are reminded of the great division that separates all of mankind. That's what is brought before us here. That division between those that are Christ's and those that are not. And the first two people born into this world, This division is immediately brought to our attention. Now this evening as we come to God's word, I want us to commence a series entitled Lost Souls. A series entitled Lost Souls. In this series, in the will of God, I want us to consider those people that we read off in Scripture that lost their soul. People that we read off in God's word that lost their souls. You see, the word of God not only tells us of many people that were converted and came to enjoy God's salvation. And of course, we read of many people in the Scriptures that did know God's salvation in a very gracious and powerful way in their lives. And they were converted. And they were delivered and became the people of God. And we can think of people in the Old Testament like Ruth or like Rahab. Here were two people brought up in paganism and in idolatry. And they knew not the Lord. But then God's truth was revealed to them. And they were converted. And they joined the people of God. Or as we go into the New Testament, of course, with many conversions, we can think of Zacchaeus. A man who met Christ and his life was transformed. He was converted. He became a believer. And perhaps the most notable of them all, Saul of Tarsus. A man who was a persecutor of Christ's church. One who sought to hurt and harm and wreck the work of God. The Lord intervened in his life and he was gloriously converted. And so we read of these wonderful conversions in Scripture. And they encourage us. They're a blessing to us. For they demonstrate God's almighty power. But the Scriptures also sets before us certain individuals that lost their souls. People that died in their sin and are forever under God's wrath and curse. These are the people that Christ identifies as the goats. They are those who on that great judgment day will be set on his left hand. And will hear those most dreadful words, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It is important, crucially important, that we also consider these lost souls. As well as considering those who were converted in the Scriptures. We take time and consider those who were lost. For their lives are recorded in God's word as a loud warning to us. A loud and clear warning to us so that we will not follow in their foolish ways. So that we will not be found on the wrong side of the great division when the Lord finally separates the sheep from the goats. These individuals then are in Scripture to warn us that if we reject Christ and go our own way, then we too, like them, will be lost souls. The individual then that I want us to consider this evening is the very first man that we read off in Scripture that lost his soul. The very first man that lost his soul. This man is Cain. And we've read here in Genesis 4 how Cain ended up losing his soul. I want us then in this passage to consider three things in regard to why Cain, in the end, lost his soul. In the first place, we see here Cain lost his soul because of his sinful condition. He lost his soul because of his sinful condition. Now, this passage of Scripture very clearly reveals to us that Cain was a sinful man. Notice what it says in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. These words inform us that Cain was a murderer, for he murdered his very own brother. He murdered Abel. And so, there is no doubt about it, Cain was a sinful man. He was a wicked man. One who rose up and wickedly slew his brother. However, as we consider Cain here and how he behaved, what we need to note is this. Cain was not a sinner because he sinned. Rather, he sinned because he was a sinner. Cain was not a sinner because he sinned. Rather, he sinned because he was a sinner. In other words, Cain murdered his brother. He committed the wicked deeds which he did because he already was a sinful man. Because he already was a man with a wicked heart. This was the condition in which he was born. He was born a sinner. He was born in a state of depravity, in a state of rebellion against God. He had a heart and an inclination that was turned against God and turned to wickedness. And this is why he in the end sinned. Because he was born a sinner. Cain is actually a very important character in Scripture. Because as the first man born into a fallen world, as the first child born of sinful parents, he reveals to us the sinful condition in which we are all born. This is one of the reasons why we should study Cain's life so carefully. Because he, as the first person born in sin, reveals to us the sinful condition that all men and all women are born in. This is the first sinner born into the world. And then, of course, Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in sin. But here we have the first child born. The first one who's been born in sin. And this man therefore teaches us how we are born, or the sinful condition into which we have been born. What then does Cain, the first man born in sin, teach us about our own natural condition? Well, Cain, the first person born into this fallen world, teaches us man is born bad. That's the first thing he teaches us. Man, by nature, is born bad. When Cain was born, Adam and Eve were filled with hope and expectation. And I'm sure he brought great delight to them as parents and great joy. He was their firstborn son. And they must have been thrilled. Indeed, they were thrilled with him. This is made very clear in verse 1 here in chapter 4. See again what it says. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Notice here why Adam and Eve called their firstborn son Cain. They called him Cain because they believed they had gotten a man from the Lord. The name Cain means gotten. And so when they received this child, when Cain was born, they said, listen, we've got a man child from the Lord. We've got one that God has given to us. Of course, the question is, why would they think that Cain had been given to them from the Lord? Why would they say this? Why would they think in Cain they had gotten a man from the Lord? Well, turn back to chapter 3 here in verse 15 and we find the answer. Why they thought Cain was one from the Lord. See what it says in verse 15 here in Genesis 3. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have the promise of God. After Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, the Lord came and he brought his promise of salvation to them. And the promise of salvation was this, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And this is what it says here in verse 15 in chapter 3. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the promise of God to Adam and Eve was that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now remember, the serpent was the one who beguiled Eve, who led her into sin, who led her into wickedness. And it was the serpent who brought about this fall in this sense, or the fall of mankind in this sense. But the Lord's promise to Adam and Eve was that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, the one that led you into sin. The seed of the woman would conquer him. And so this was a promise of salvation. It was ultimately a promise of victory. The God was saying to Adam and Eve, you're going to get victory. You're going to get salvation through the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve then believed that when Cain was born, they'd gotten this one promised by the Lord. And that's what they believed. That's what they thought. Cain was one born of Eve. And you see, Adam and Eve were believers. They believed God's promise. Therefore, those things that God had told them, they were expecting them to happen. They were looking for the Savior, for the Messiah. Of course, he wouldn't come to thousands of years later. But when Cain was born, Adam and Eve believed that he would be the deliverer, the Savior. And this is why they said, we've gotten a man from the Lord. They thought they'd gotten a Savior. How disappointed and heartbroken then they must have been. As Cain grew up to be a sinful and rebellious young man. Cain was not the great Savior. Instead, he was a great sinner. And Adam and Eve came to realize their sin had not only polluted them, but it had also polluted their children. It had also corrupted them. For Cain was just like they were. He was born in a state of sin and misery. Cain was the first person born, or to be born in sin. But he was not the last. For every other person born into this world, with the exception of Christ, has been born in the same way, with a sinful heart and a wicked nature. This is the way that you've been born. And this is the way that I've been born. We've all been born after the manner of Cain, in wickedness and in sin. In Genesis 5, we are actually told of how Adam's children inherited his sinful likeness. Turn over there to Genesis chapter 5. Notice what it says in verses 1 to 3 here in Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son, in his own likeness, after his image. Notice in verse 1, Adam was made in the likeness of God. That's what it says here in verse 1. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And so in verse 1 it says, I made Adam after my likeness, holy and righteous and good. That's how the Lord made Adam, after his own likeness. But then in verse 3 we are told Adam's children were made not after God's likeness, but after Adam's likeness. Because it says in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. What is that telling us? All of Adam's children were no longer created, are made in the likeness of God. They were created in the likeness of Adam. A man who was a sinner. A man who had fallen into sin. A wicked man. And so it is to this very day. This is the condition in which each one of us are born. Man is born bad. Genesis 8:21 tells us the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, or from his childhood. And the thought is from his earliest days. His imaginations are evil. David declares in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Paul told God's people in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 3 that before they were converted, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath, in other words, as those that were in sin, they were under God's condemnation. This was their natural condition. Oh, it would be a grievous mistake to think that Cain was somehow a unique sinner, and we are nothing like him. And so often we can read scripture and read about characters like Cain and think, well, you know, he was a unique sinner. Oh, wicked man, I'm nothing like him. You were born exactly like him. Exactly like him. And so was I. Born in sin. With a sinful heart. Man is born bad. And this is what we see in Cain, the first one born into this sinful and fallen world. But then with Cain, we not only see that man is born bad, we also see that man is born in bondage. Man is born in bondage. In the New Testament, Cain is referred to on a number of occasions. And this is what it says in 1 John 3 and 12. Not as Cain, who was off that wicked one. Not as Cain, who was off that wicked one. These words reveal that Cain was a child of the devil. He was off that wicked one. That is, he belonged to the devil. Therefore, Cain was a man held captive of Satan. The God of this world ruled in his life. Of course, this is ultimately why he murdered his brother. Because he was off his father, the devil, and he, that is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And that's why Cain murdered his brother. Because he was a child of the devil. And He lived under the devil's influence and control. He was a man in bondage. This is the condition in which the first sinful man was born. And again, we have to say this. This is the condition in which every sinner is born. Born in bondage. Born under the control of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And what is that teaching us? What is that revealing to us? It's revealing to us that we're under the control of the devil. He's blinded us in our sinful state. He's controlling us. Think of someone blinding another person. If they blindfolded them, they would have complete control over them. They could lead them, they could guide them, they could direct them in whatever way they wanted because they're blinded. And that's the thought here. Man has been blinded by the God of this world, and therefore Satan himself leads and controls and guides their lives. And this was the case. This was the case with Cain. And so the case with all men. We can think of the people of Israel in Egypt. Their lives were under the control of Pharaoh. And while they lived in Egypt, they were his slaves. And they did his bidding. They were completely in bondage. Well, in like manner, this is the condition of man born in sin. In bondage. Satan is your master. I know that sinful men would come to realize this. But they are in bondage. We live in a world where people think they've got freedom. And they can do as they please and live as they want. But you know what the bondage is? It's the bondage of the devil. Because those same people are not free to love the Lord and to honor Him. They can't do that. It's impossible. It is beyond their power. Why? Because they're in bondage. They can only serve Satan. And live according to his dictates. This is man's sinful condition. Born not only bad, but born in bondage. And this is why our world is filled with wickedness and sin. Because all men, just like Cain, are born in this sinful condition. Born bad and born in bondage. And this is the primary reason why Cain lost his soul. This is the primary reason why this man lost his soul. Because of the sinful condition in which he was born, in which he lived, and in which he died. It was Cain's sin and sinful condition that took him to hell. That's what brought him to hell. It was his sin. And so it is for all who will lose their soul. They're there in that dreadful place because of their sin. They're there because of their sin. Those who will ultimately be in hell will be there because of their sinful condition. Condemned by God's holy law. Condemned as sinners. It is then sin that men and women need salvation from. This is our big problem. This is what we need salvation from. Sin. This is what Cain needed to get sorted out. And he didn't get sorted out. And this is why he's a lost soul. So it will be for all who don't face up to the reality of their great problem. Problem of their sinful condition. And so Cain is a lost soul because of the sinful condition. But then in the second place I want us to notice this evening, Cain lost his soul because he scorned the cure. Not only because of his sinful condition, but also because he scorned the cure. We read of this in verses 3 to 5 here in Genesis 4. See again what it says. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here we read of these two boys coming to worship the Lord. They came to worship the Lord. Now, in this chapter we don't read that God told Cain and Abel how they were to worship him. We don't have instructions given to them here. However, it's very much implied that the Lord had instructed them, the Lord had told them, probably through their parents, how they were to worship. In verse 7, God says to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And the word "well" means right. If thou doest right, shalt thou not be accepted? Therefore, the Lord had obviously told these men how he was to be worshipped, how they were to approach unto him. There was a right way. A right way. And the Lord says to Cain, if you do right, then you will be accepted. Abel, in faith and obedience to God's voice, he came the right way. He brought the sacrifice of an animal, and upon the basis of the shed blood, he worshipped the Lord. And he was accepted by God. And this is what we read in verse 4. Abel, by faith, obeyed the Lord. And he brought the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto him and to his offering. We should note Abel, he also was a sinner. He was born just like Cain, in a sinful condition, born bad and born in bondage. Yet as God set before Abel the cure for his sin sick soul, he by faith embraced that cure. And he was accepted by God through the blood of the sacrifice. We must never forget, Abel was not saved because he was a good person. He wasn't any better than Cain. But he was accepted. And he was saved. Because he by faith trusted in God's salvation. And that's why he was saved. However, Cain was different. Even though he knew the right way of salvation, he scorned this way. And he foolishly thought he could earn for himself acceptance with God his own way. And really that was his fatal mistake. He scorned the cure. And he thought, well, I can earn for myself my own salvation. Of course, the question is, why would Cain do such a thing? Why would he do such a thing? Why, after God revealed to him the right way of salvation, would he scorn the cure that he needed as a sinner? Why, after he witnessed Abel being accepted by God, why would he have the testimony of his younger brother? But he scorned the cure and go his own way. Oh, it doesn't seem sensible. It doesn't seem reasonable. Why would he do this? The answer is really very simple. Cain scorned the cure. He scorned God's salvation because he was a man filled with pride. He was a man filled with pride. And this is why Cain turned his back upon the remedy for his sin-sick soul. Because his heart was so filled with pride. And this is still why men and women scorn God's salvation. Because in their pride, they will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. This is why many in this world, when you bring to them the truth of the gospel, they turn their backs upon it. And they will not heed, they will not listen. Because in their pride, they will not humble themselves, repent of their sin, and acknowledge their need of Christ. Let's just consider in this passage how Cain's conduct was all marked by pride. We see in his pride, he rejoiced in self. In his pride, he rejoiced in self. This is brought to our attention in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, we're told Cain was a tiller of the ground. That is, he was a gardener. He was the man that worked the land. But then in verse 3, it tells us Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Do you see the significance of this? Cain, by bringing the fruit of the ground, by bringing the things which he had grown and produced, was saying to the Lord, "This is what I have done. This fruit, these vegetables, these attractive flowers are the work of my hands. Look at me. Look how good I am. Look how productive my life is. See all of these things that I have done. How attractive, how beautiful, how wholesome they are, how good they are. Well, this is what I have done. This is my life." And so Cain was setting forth his own life and what he had produced as the basis of his acceptance with God. This is what he did. He brought himself and all that he had produced and said, "Lord, look at these things. This is me." And of course, this all smacks of pride and self-righteousness. He was rejoicing in self. Sadly, many in their pride continue to walk in the ways of Cain. Indeed, I believe it would be fair to say this is what the vast majority of people do. They scorn God's salvation because in their pride they think their life is good enough. This is what the vast majority of people think and how they behave. They think their life is good enough. Think of the Pharisee in the temple there in Luke 18. As he came before the Lord, he said, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like other men. You see what he was doing? He was looking at other people and thinking, well, you know, I'm better than they are. Lord, I'm better than they are. How good I am. And this is exactly how people still live today. They continually compare themselves to others. And they say, I'm not as bad as that person is. I'm far better than they are. And really they're saying, listen, I'm good. And they're rejoicing in self, filled with pride. They think that surely God will be pleased with their life and all that it contains. And this is what Cain did. And this is why he's a lost soul. Because in pride he rejoiced in self. But then not only did he rejoice in self and his pride, but in pride, of course, he rejected the Savior. In pride, he rejected the Savior. You see, by not bringing the sacrifice of an animal, Cain was rejecting the great truth that he needed one to bear his sin. And this is the truth that he really was turning his back upon. The truth that he needed one to bear his sin. This was the significance of bringing the sacrifice of an animal. As the animal, the innocent animal, was placed upon the altar, the sin of the worshipper was transferred to it. And this is what happened. The animal was brought, it was laid upon the altar, and the one who brought the animal would have laid their hand upon the head of the animal, confessing their sin, and so their sin was transferred to the head of the animal. The animal now became the sin bearer, the sin sacrifice. That is why the animal is the sin bearer, had to die. That's why its blood had to be shed. As a punishment for the sin that had been placed upon it. That was the nature of the sacrifice. Therefore, as Cain refused to bring the sacrifice of an animal, he was rejecting the need he had for a sin bearer. That was at the heart of this issue here. Rejecting the need he had for a sin bearer. In his pride, he was rejecting the Savior. For it is Christ who is the great and only true sacrifice for sin. It is Christ who is the only sin bearer. The Old Testament sacrifices could not in and of themselves take away sin. But they all pointed to the sacrifice that does. They all pointed to Christ and to the sacrifice he made at the cross, where he bore the sins of his people upon his own body on the tree. Hebrews 9:26 tells us, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ is the great sin bearer. But Cain, filled with pride, rejected the need he had for the Savior. Rejected the need he had for one to bear his sin. And he turned his back upon the Savior. And this is why he is a lost soul. Because he despised the sacrifice for sin. And so it is for all who refuse to seek Jesus Christ for salvation. They are treating Christ and his work upon the cross as something that is of no value or worth to them. And that's what they do. Oh, when men turn their backs upon the Lord, when men refuse to repent, when men refuse to come to Christ for salvation, they're really saying, your sacrifice, your work upon the tree, your bloodshed is all worthless. I have no need of it. I have no need for one to bear my sin. I have no need for a Savior. They like Cain are scorning the cure. The only cure for sin. What a crazy thing to do. What a crazy thing to do. Oh, don't reject the Savior. Don't reject the cure. Be like Abel. Seek the cure for your sin sick soul for your sinful condition. Seek Christ. And like Abel, you will be accepted by God. And so we see here Cain lost a soul because he scorned the cure. Because of his sinful condition. One last thing, notice here. Cain lost a soul because he shunned the command. He shunned the command. And reading this portion of God's word, one of the things which stands out is how merciful and patient the Lord was with Cain. How merciful and patient the Lord was with Cain. See again the words of verses 5 to 8. And think here of how the Lord is speaking to Cain. How the Lord is dealing with him tenderly and softly. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And think there of Cain. He's a man that's enraged. He's angry. What had happened? His sacrifice hasn't been accepted. And instead of humbling himself, well, he's filled with resentment and bitterness against God. Notice what it says in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Notice here God speaks with Cain so tenderly and softly, and he urges him to do the right thing. Cain, do the right thing. Indeed, we see here the Lord's desire towards Cain was that Cain would do the right thing. Despite Cain's rebellion and pride, the Lord doesn't just cut him off. He doesn't cut him off. And how rebellious and full of pride Cain was. God offered him a way of salvation, that his sins might be forgiven. But he despised all of this. Yet the Lord came to him, and indeed, he was patient and long-suffering with him. And he urged him, if I doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. How merciful God was with Cain. The Lord wanted Cain to repent. And he stood ready to forgive. Yet this wicked man shuns the commands of the Lord. He shuns God's command. And instead of listening to God's gracious and loving voice, we read in verse 8, he goes out and he slays his brother. You see, this is what happens when men turn their backs upon the truth. They go out and they fall into deeper and deeper and more wicked sin. And this is what happens when people turn their backs upon Christ. As God spoke with Cain in verses 6 to 8, we can say Cain stood in the place of decision. He was under the word here. He was really under the preaching of the word. He was being exhorted to do the right thing. He was being urged to repent. But he refused. And he continued on in his sin. And so this is why Cain is a lost soul. Not because he did not hear the gospel, but because he did not heed it. The Lord was patient and gracious and tender, giving him space and opportunity to repent. But he wouldn't heed. He said, right here we are. Here we are under the word of God again. Just as the Lord spoke to Cain, he's speaking to us. Graciously and tenderly and lovingly. Saying if you do it well, then you will be accepted. I will forgive you your sin. How will we respond to God's word tonight? How will you respond? In Jude 1 and 11, the warning is given concerning people who rejected Christ. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And this is the warning concerning Cain. Woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is the way of shunning the truth of God, you see. It's the way of shunning God's voice and rejecting his word. I pray and trust this will not be the way that you will take, but that you will heed God's voice and you will seek Christ as your Savior. the great cure for your sinful condition. Don't follow Cain. Don't be a lost soul in hell. Follow Christ, seek Christ, and be a living soul in heaven. I trust this will be the case for each one tonight in God's house. May God be pleased to bless his truth to us this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.